All right. Well, once again, we are thankful to have the chance and the opportunity to come and to speak to you this morning via Facebook or via our church app or whatever way that you may find yourself listening today. We certainly wish once again that our seats were filled this day with the saints of God, and we certainly look forward to that time period in the future. Before we get started into the message today, I would ask if you would to bow your heads with me in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and mechanisms and ways that we have to be able to speak to your people today. And Father, we pray that it would be a blessing to them. And Father, we pray today that you'd be with us as we attempt to speak your words, that Father, that they might truly be your words. That Father, that you would refrain us from saying anything that need not to be said, but Lord, that your words might be edifying to the saints who are listening, and Father, that they might be words of salvation to those who might be lost. And Father, we pray that you would soon bring us back into your house to fellowship with one another once again. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, this morning I would invite your attention with me over to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in the 14th chapter is where we're at today. The 14th chapter, and I know you're at home. I know you're at home, and I'm here, and we're all shut down because of the quarantine. But I really want you to open up your Bibles and look with me in these things that we're looking at today. I know that it doesn't quite feel like church when you're at home instead of here, but please follow along with me today if you can. You know, we have a great gift that we have every single week when we open up our Word of God and put it on our laps and follow along. And don't let that gift pass us by today. We have something that most people in history never truly had, the ability to have a Bible of their own or to be able to even read it for themselves. And that's such a wonderful blessing. Don't let it pass you by today. I think you'll find blessing in the Word of God today. Now, if you are joining us for the first time, this morning what I'd like to do is we're going to share with you our Gospel of Mark that we've been going through. That's been our second service the last couple of weeks, but we're going to switch that up to the first, which is typically our main worship service, as you might call it. But we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, if you will, now for quite some time. We've been going through verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and we have now truly entered the phase that is truly the height of what Mark has been bringing us to at this point in time as he presents for us Jesus the Christ and Jesus the Son of God. When Jesus humbled himself and put on these robes of flesh and came to this earth, he came to this earth for the purpose of the redemption of man. His entire ministry has been building to this very point. Now, we have a lot of work to get through before we get to his death, his burial, and his resurrection here in the Gospel of Mark. But today, we are really kind of beginning, really the last few hours of his ministry with his disciples before he heads to the cross. Now, I just want to remind you a little bit of the timeline. Day number one was his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Day number two, Jesus there went into the temple, into the courtyard, and overturned the tables of the money changers. Day number three, Jesus returned to the temple, and he began to teach in the temple. Even though we had some of the leaderships, the priests and the elders who were coming against him and trying to catch him up in questions to try to accuse him, we see that he spent most of the day there preaching and teaching in the temple. And then in chapter 13, we saw the Olivet Discourse. That is, Jesus retreating there from the city of Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives, where he began to speak with his disciples about the coming things, the things that are to come, things like the Great Tribulation and his coming in power and glory. Truly, day number three was a busy day for us to look at. And as we began to look at chapter 14 last week, we began to see this date and time stamp, really, that tells us where we're at in this gospel. And that is, as we were 2 days from the Passover. That is on the third day, we are 2 days to the Passover. And verses 3 through 9 of chapter 14 actually took us back in time. It took us back in time about a week, or a little less than a week, really. But it took us back in time to the evening before the triumphal entry, when Jesus was there in Bethany and he was anointed by Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And she anointed the body of Jesus with this costly perfume, perfume that would cost about a year's worth of salary for the average person. And she anointed his body with this perfume, and she did that because of his death. She knew that his death was coming. She believed Christ in what he said. But that particular event, and this is something you need to understand, is even as we get into the message today, that particular event was very upsetting to one of the apostles, and that apostle was Judas. Judas initially said that he was upset because that ointment could be sold and the money then given to the poor, but he had ulterior motives, right? Because he's been taking money, he's been skimming money off the top, he was a thief, and he held the bag. They trusted him enough to be the treasurer of the group. But, you know, he's done. He's done at this point in time. He is ready to take the money and run. You see, Judas was unlike the rest of the apostles, right? You see, in the Gospel of John, it's made very clear for us that when Jesus chose Judas, he was a devil from the very beginning. That is, Judas was never saved, folks. He was never saved, but he was a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel used by God for the purpose of the evil deed that he did. You know, God throughout history has used many evil men, evil governments, so to say, to carry out his will, but understand, it never releases them personally from the wrath of God being poured out on them because of their evil deeds. God chose Pharaoh. God chose Pharaoh to magnify himself over the gods of Egypt, but he never released Pharaoh from his wrath, right? Never released Pharaoh from his wrath. And we could say the same thing about the Assyrians and how God allowed them to come in and carry off northern Israel, but God did not hold them guiltless. God did not hold Babylon guiltless. God has used many evil people, many evil governments to accomplish his will, but his wrath is indeed still upon them, and his wrath will certainly be upon Judas before it's over with. But again, understanding the growing discontentment of Judas at this time is necessary as we look into our text today. That said, before we get into our reading today, there's really a couple things that I would like to speak to you about just to kind of clear up as we begin to look at the Passover, Jesus keeping the Passover and the Last Supper with the saints. Now, first of all, one of these things I think that you probably know by now, the Jewish day starts at sundown. Whenever sundown might be, that is when the Jewish day starts. And that goes back all the way back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, because the book of Genesis tells us what? That the evening and the morning were the first day, or the second day, or the third day. So the Jewish day starts in the evening. If we were to translate that to right now, in this day and time, then this evening at 7:57, sunset will occur and the next Jewish day would start. So that means tonight at 7:58, it is officially Monday. Not that any of you all want Monday to start tonight. I certainly don't. We'll put that off till tomorrow as much as we can, right? But the Jewish day would start this evening. Last week, when we saw Jesus anointed by Mary, it was the evening. It was the evening. And technically, it would be the next Jewish day. So that occurred the evening before the triumphal entry, and it would have been the same day as the triumphal entry as well. Before we finish our reading today, we are going to pass from the daytime into the evening time. So we will officially go into the last day of Jesus' life, according to the Jewish tradition of keeping time. It will be the same day which he will find himself on the cross being crucified. So that's the first thing that I want you to understand. Secondly, I want you to understand, and this is a little more confusing for us, but Scripture makes it very clear for us that Jesus Christ was crucified on the Passover. Jesus Christ was crucified on the Passover. Makes it very clear that Jesus died when the lambs were being slain there on the Passover day. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the last Passover. The last Passover. Never again is another sacrifice needed. He is the last. But here in a moment, in our reading about Jesus here, we're going to see that he is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples the evening before he goes to the cross. And that can be kind of confusing for us, because if he's on the cross when the Passover lambs are being slain, how is it that he's having the Passover meal with his disciples? And that is confusing unless you know just a little bit about how the Jews celebrated the Passover. You see, the Jews were very separated over when a person should take of the Passover meal, when they should slay that lamb, depending upon whether it was the evening or the morning, the way that they reckon things. So what we had here, and then, by the way, that all goes back to the way that it's interpreted from the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. There's some differences there in the thought. But because of these interpretational differences, you had some who would celebrate Passover on one day, and then the very next day you would have another group that celebrated it that day. Jesus celebrated the Passover on the first day, and he was crucified on the cross on the second Passover day. That second Passover day, by the way, was the day that the priest, the high priest, would have been celebrating the Passover according to their interpretation of Scripture. And as strange as that may seem even now, today, if you are an Orthodox Jew, you probably celebrate Passover for 2 days because you want to make sure that you're doing it on the right day. Now, usually that second Passover meal, that second Seder meal, is a little bit short compared to the first, but it's still quite lengthy compared to our average meal. But they still, a lot of them do it 2 days in a row. So I wanted to kind of clear that up for you. Now, what I want to do now is begin in verse number 12, and we do have a lot of reading here to get through today. Verse number 12 and following in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14, verse number 12. It says, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there ye shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. In the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, One by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Now verse number 22 says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, "This is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." All right, I know that's a lot of verses, but we're going to get through this just fine today. Just bear with me. But look back in verse number 12. Verse number 12 for just a moment. It says, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" Now, you might read this verse and think that, well, Passover was getting ready to happen, and they seem to not even have discussed the plans of where they're going to eat and haven't really prepared for it at all. But I want you to understand, plans have assuredly been made at this point in time. Understand, not everything that happened is recorded in the Gospels, right? There's a lot of things that were not recorded in the Gospels, but plans have definitely been made, and I can assure you of that. You see, on the 10th of the month, on the 10th of the month of Nisan is what it's called, the Jewish month of Nisan, on the 10th day of the month, they were to go and they were to procure a lamb there at the temple. It was a lamb that had to be without blemish, no spot, no nothing wrong with it. It had to be a perfect lamb, right? And that was to be set out and picked out on the 10th. It was to be set aside. And it was basically to be on display before anybody that passed by from the 10th to the 14th of the month of Nisan when it was to be slain. So that was a very important thing to take place. It had to take place on the 10th of Nisan. And I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ came into the city of Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, it was the 10th of Nisan. It was the 10th of Nisan, which, by the way, on the current Hebrew calendar, was yesterday. It was yesterday. So this is the time of year that we're talking about. But on this 10th day, the day of his triumphal entry, the lambs were to be chosen. You see, even at that point in time, Jesus was fulfilling the types and the shadows as he was coming into the city of Jerusalem before the congregation of the people to be judged by the congregation of the people. The spotless Lamb of God was coming into the city on the 10th of Nisan. And he will be, of course, slaughtered as that Passover lamb as well. So, again, it was the 10th day. The people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And on that day, the disciples would have procured a lamb to be used for them later in the week. Jesus, at this point in time, seems to have arranged a place for them to have the meal. Jerusalem swelled this time of year. It swelled this time of year with visitors coming from all over Israel, and even outside of Israel. Jews from outside of Israel would come into the city of Jerusalem for the time of Passover. And for the people of Jerusalem, this was a profitable time of year for them. And what they would do often is they would have a house, and they would build a second story on that house, and you could access that second story by a set of stairs that led up to that room, and they could rent that room out to people, and people might find themselves staying in that room, or they might have a banquet there. This particular night, of course, they're not going to stay there. Later on, the apostles are going to retreat to that same upper room, seemingly, and there they will be staying. So they will do that a little bit later on. But Jesus seems to have arranged these accommodations, but has kept the location private from the rest of the apostles. It's been a little bit on the hush-hush that he does this. And he likely does this because of Judas himself. You see, as we read last week, because of his discontentment over what had taken place there at the anointing of Jesus, it says that he was looking for a time that was convenient to betray Christ into the hands of the priest. And what we mean by a time that is convenient is meaning a time that Jesus wasn't around a lot of people. that he could have been taken without a lot of people noticing. And certainly, having the Passover in the city of Jerusalem in the nighttime when the streets are not filled with people would have been a good time, a convenient time to get rid of Jesus. But Jesus keeps the location under wraps at this point in time. The Passover was typically a very long meal. And for some of those here at church, we have went through the Passover meal next door. We've had a Passover meal on a couple of occasions to kind of work our way through that and see the symbolism and how it pointed to Christ. And we know that that's kind of a lengthy meal, and we kind of did an express version. But certainly, we understand the providence of God. There was a lot of things to be established in this at this night itself as he spoke to the apostles. And certainly as we go back to John, the Gospel of John, and look at how Jesus began to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the things that were to occur and how he's going to go and to prepare a place for them and give us those words of comforting. There was a lot that went on this night, and we can't have Judas coming in with soldiers at this point in time. There's still a lot of things that Jesus needs to tell them. So God's hand is in everything. God's hand is in everything. He was to take this supper with his disciples this night. He was to institute the supper, the Lord's Supper, that we take today in remembrance of him. So secrecy had to be kept at this point in time. So here in verse 12, when they asked Jesus, you know, well, where is it that we're going to have this Passover? Jesus doesn't look at them and say, well, I want you to go down to Broad Street and take a ride on Vine, and it's the third house on the left, and it's red in color or whatever it might be. He still keeps it a secret as to where this house is at. And I want you to look at what he says on how to find this house. Very, very interesting, isn't it? Look in verse 13, it says, and he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Now, I'm just going to tell you that we're told elsewhere that that's Peter and John. That's Peter and John are these two disciples. And he sent forth two of his disciples, and he saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, that is, carrying a pitcher of water. Jesus says, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ye ready for us. Now, you might think that as they would go into the city, as Peter and John would go into the city and maybe start there at the well where everybody would go get the water and look around, that they might see men carrying water everywhere. After all, people need water, right? But that's not the case. That's not the case at all. Because this was a job. This was a job that was almost exclusively carried out by women. By women. The carrying of water was something that women did. And one of the commentators that I read after said something to the effect, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but he said this would be like you going to the fountain by the Civic Center or whatever it might be, that area in town, and looking around for a man who was carrying a purse. Now, granted, that man wrote that probably 15, maybe 20 years ago, and that would have been a very odd sight. We would have noticed that right away, a man carrying a purse. Now maybe today in Huntington, we wouldn't notice it as much as times have kind of changed a little bit, seemingly. But that is the extent of what was going on. It was out of place. It was something that you did not see. And this man seems to be a servant. Understand that. He seems to be a servant who's been sent to fetch this water this day. And because as they go to this house, they ask the house, that is, the one who owns the house, where is the chamber? Where is the guest chamber? Because, why? The arrangements have already been made by Jesus. They've already been made. Everything is prepared. This guy wasn't out there twiddling his thumbs waiting for somebody to come along and ask if they needed a guest chamber. Jesus has already prepared that for him. Now, So there was nothing miraculous in the way that the arrangement was made, but understand, for Jesus to tell them to follow a man with the water pots, that certainly shows the omniscience of Jesus, doesn't it? That shows the omniscience of Jesus. But again, the room was prepared for the arrival. The table was set with the things that were necessary for a meal, but again, the two disciples were to go and to prepare the meal. They were to get the meal ready. That is, as Peter and John would have had to go and to get the lamb that was procured on the 10th, and they would have taken that lamb sometime between 3 and 5, and they would have killed that lamb, and they would have began to roast that lamb with fire. That could be done a little faster than boiling it, right? So they had to be roasted with fire, according to the book of Exodus. They had to gather the bitter herbs. They had to gather the wine that was used that night. This would have been a busy day for Peter and John to prepare these things for the remainder of the apostles. Now, let's read on, verses 17 and 18. It says, "And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Now, again, I want you to understand this meal was a very, very long meal. It lasted for hours. And the meal revolves around the pouring of 4 cups. And for those that have taken the meal with us next door, perhaps you remember the pouring of those 4 cups. And all of those cups that are poured relate back to promises that were given to Moses there before he ever went to Pharaoh. But it was speaking about how God would bring out Israel from their bondage and how he'd deliver them from their labor, and how he would redeem them on an outstretched arm, and he would, again, the 4th promise was that he would take them for a people for himself. And you can read all about that in Exodus chapter 6, and you can read the rest of Exodus and see how God brought that into fruition, right? But all of those promises, by the way, all of those promises that he would bring them out of their bondage, bring them out of their labor, redeem them and make a people for himself. All those are doing what? They are foreshadowing the very things that Christ has done for us on the cross, right? And perhaps we'll talk more about that a little bit later. But sometime during the meal, Jesus made the announcement that one of the apostles would betray him. And you might think, well, immediately everyone would know. Everyone would know who the devil in the room was. After all, they've spent some 3 years with Jesus Christ or more. Certainly they would know and evaluate each other's character enough to know who was the one. Now, Mark doesn't tell us, right? Mark doesn't tell us who it was here at this point in time. He does earlier in his gospel. He does earlier in his gospel, but he doesn't now. He keeps him silent, but the Gospels make it very clear that the apostles did not know. They did not know that Judas was the one on the outside of the group. They didn't know that Judas was the one who was the devil from the very beginning. When they were there, understand, when they were there on the mountainsides, and after Jesus had fed the 5,000 plus or the 4,000 plus, Judas was alongside of them, right? Gathering up fragments. Whenever Jesus sent them out two by two preaching the Word of God, Judas went out, and guess what he did? He preached. He preached the coming kingdom. You see, Judas looked the part on the outside. How dangerous is this? He looked the part on the outside. Now, he wasn't like those Pharisees, right? People saw through Pharisees who looked a certain way on the outside, who are hypocritical. No, Judas looked like the rest of them. He acted like the rest of them. He seemed trustworthy enough for them to say, "Judas, you keep the money. You keep the money. Let's not put it in Levi's hands. You know, he used to be a tax collector. We don't necessarily want to put it in his hands. Let's give it to Judas. Judas is trustworthy. We'll give it to him. Jesus says that one of them shall betray him. And they all began to wonder. Is it even me? Is it even me? In verse 19 it says, and they began to be sorrowful and saying to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And folks, that is a real testament. That is a real testament to the character of Judas that they began to question themselves. Really says a lot about Judas too, who sat beside him. Right? And could continue on pretending, even at this point in time. Now, the Gospel of John will give us a little more idea of the sitting arrangement this night, and that helps us to understand a little bit better what is going on. And I want to remind you, even last week we talked about this, whenever they would sit down for a meal, it wasn't like that picture that you see of the Last Supper where they're all sitting around this high table. They didn't look like that. They didn't eat like that. Just get that out of your mind. But they ate on a table that was very low to the ground, and if at all, it might be even on a blanket or something to that effect, or blankets and that kind of thing prepared. But they would eat reclining. That is, as they would lay on their side, they would lay on a pillow, and they would be very close together. And we're told that John says that he was leaning up against Jesus, that he was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. That means that Jesus would have been, or that John would have been to the right of Jesus. John would have been to the right of Jesus at this point in time. And by the way, according to the Jewish tradition of setting the Seder meal, the Passover meal, the youngest person sits to the right of the host. And certainly that goes along with what we see here in Scripture as well. But again, the Gospel of John tells us that Peter got the attention of John, and asked him, to ask Jesus who it was. Who's going to be the one that betrays him? Because after all, Peter and John are as close as it gets to Jesus. If he's going to tell anybody privately, he's going to tell them. And in verse 20 of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, it says, and he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Now, this is a little more of a private conversation than what Mark kind of presents it here. Jesus was responding to John's question here in Mark. He was responding to John's question that Peter initiated that I was just telling you about. John says it this way in his gospel. Jesus, and this is John chapter 13, verse number 26. It says, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, as we went through that Passover meal and we talked about the passing of the sop and what that was like, that little piece, what we find then is that Judas would have been sitting to the left hand of Jesus. Judas would have been sitting to the left hand of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. Certainly to sit to the right and to the left hand of Jesus is a seat of honor, is it not? Is it not what they all wanted to do anyway, is to be at his right hand and at his left hand, even in his coming kingdom? But even now, it would have been their desire to be at the right and left hand of Jesus. Jesus dips his bread and gives it to Judas. And this identified that Judas was the betrayer, both to John and to Peter. And they were probably flabbergasted when Jesus did this. Now, there is something that is pretty significant that happens at this point in time that Mark doesn't go into detail about, but I'm going to read it to you just to kind of fill in a little bit of gap about what is going on here and about Judas himself as we attempt to understand his character. In John chapter 13, verse 27, it says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent that he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was night. Understand, the next day is taking place. So immediately after taking the sop, Scripture tells us that Judas was possessed. And he was possessed not just with a demon, not just with a legion of demons. He was possessed by the prince of demons himself. He was possessed by Satan. And Jesus sends Judas away from the meal at this point in time, right? Now, understand, at this point in the meal, they've already been through the main phase of the dinner. So it might not have seemed so strange that he would get up right in the middle of the meal, but still yet, it is strange, because the rest of the apostles thought, well, maybe he's going to get something else that we need, or maybe Jesus is sending him to give money to the poor, right? Very noble thing to do. But he leaves. And as he leaves, understand, Judas knows in his heart exactly what he is going to do. He knows what he is determined to do. He knows what he's made arrangements to do. And he sets out to do it. And understand, right now, if he would have turned back to Jesus, if he would have turned back to Jesus and repented of the evil thought that he has against him, he could have been forgiven, right? But that's not what Judas does, and it does us very little good to speak about hypothetical nature altogether. But he goes out and he betrays Jesus Christ for 30 lousy pieces of silver. How sad. In leaving at this point in the meal, again, the main point of the meal has already taken place. The first cup's been poured, the second cup has been poured. They've eaten the bulk of the meal at this point in time. And it is at this point that they will start to begin with that third phase of the meal, that third cup. And it is at the end of the meal and the beginning of the third cup that Jesus takes the elements for, indeed, the Last Supper. It is here that Jesus will institute the Last Supper. So Judas has left the building. He is not part of what is going on here at this point in time. Now look back in Mark 14, verse 21 with me. It says, The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it were written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for him, for that man, if he had never been born. You know, I began to read that verse, and I began to think back in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse number 1, it says, A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Judas chose not to have a good name, didn't he? He chose wealth over honor. I think back as we were going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, as we were going back to the book of Ecclesiastes and we were reading there of how a man could have many days and have many children, but if he was an evil man and he died a death in which no one loved him or anything, it had been better if he had never been born at all. And certainly, as we look at Scripture here, Judas would have been better off to have never been born at all. We think about his birth. The day that his parents lovingly looked at him and called him Judas, they could not have known how their son would turn out. They raised him to be a good Jewish boy, but yet his heart was filled with darkness. It was filled with evil. And Jesus says of Judas, his evil was so great it would have been better that he had never been born. Any good that you would ever consider that he had done, by earthly standard, so to say, is all washed away in the fact that he betrayed his friend with a kiss and for silver. And the name that he has left is a vile name. No one names their child Judas. We may call him Judah. We might call him Jude, but Judas? No, we don't call him that. Now, I want to read on with you. And I understand we've been at this a little bit of time here, but I want to read on as we look at the institution of the supper itself. And I thought about covering this really as a separate event and looking at the elements and looking at what they do. But you know what? We've done that on many, many occasions. So if you want to go to the website and look at some of those messages, they're there for you to look at. But we're going to press on here. Verse number 22 says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Jesus took this loaf, this round loaf of unleavened bread, this bread of affliction as it was called, and he likened it to his body, and certainly it was likened to his body in that the unleavened bread represented right sin. The sin nature is what we see in leaven, right? And there was, since there was no leaven in it, it was purged of that, and that represents the body of Jesus Christ, which had no leaven, no sin in it at all. And certainly it is, as it was called, the bread of affliction. We think about how that he was became our bread of affliction there upon the cross. And in verse 23 and 24, we likewise read, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.'" Luke tells us that this was the cup after the meal, that is, as the third cup, that cup of redemption. When God said back in the book of Exodus that he was going to redeem them on an outstretched arm, and certainly has Jesus not done that, redeemed us with an outstretched arm there on Calvary's cross. The old covenant of God was sealed with the shedding of blood, and Jesus says this new covenant that he makes with them, it too shall be sealed with blood, spotless blood of the Lamb. And I want you not to pass it over, but I want to call your attention that he shed his blood for many. That is, not all without exception, but certainly he shed it for many. He shed it for his chosen seed. And then our last verse for the day, verse number 25, says, "Indeed, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I want you to understand, this was the last Passover for Jesus. This was his first and his last Lord's Supper with the disciples. It was, however, to be a memorial that is to be practiced by his people till he comes again to remember what he has done for us on the cross and the promise of his coming again. This cup that is spoken of here likely refers to the last cup of the Passover meal, which is called the cup of praise, which symbolizes how God will take a people for himself. And is that not what Christ is going to do when he comes in power and glory that we read about in chapter 13 to establish his millennial kingdom here on this earth, to take a people for himself as he rules and reigns over this earth? Someday in that kingdom, we will be taking the supper with him. It's very likely we'll be taking the Passover meal as well, as we see evidenced in the book of Ezekiel, as we see some of these things kind of come back for us all to take of. But that brings us to the end of our reading today. It brings us to the end of our reading today, and it brings us one step closer to the cross, because again, we have now crossed over into the next Hebrew day. But as we close this morning, I want to ask you what we've learned today. What have we learned today in what we have read? Well, I think one thing we've seen the omniscience of Christ and knowing about the man with the pot of water there upon his head or shoulder, wherever he carried it at. That shows his omniscience. But certainly, as we see Jesus know all things about Judas, we see his omniscience there as well. And remember, the mission statement of Mark from the very beginning of this book is to show that Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ. So certainly we see his deity here in this omniscience. Secondly, Secondly, we see how God was working all things out for His plans and His purpose, even though that evil men were involved to bring these things to pass. You know, it's easy to look around the world today. It's easy to look around and to see a world that is full of sin, and it's easy to look around and to see governments that lead people down roads that they shouldn't go down and things of that nature. It's even easy to look around at this time in which we're quarantined and get discouraged over the things that are going on as our bank accounts get lower and as our isolation gets more and depression gets more and all of these things. But rest assured, folks, rest assured God has a purpose, right? Rest assured that God has a plan and He will accomplish His plan, and He will use sinful men even to do it. He will use a sinful virus even to do it. God has a plan and a purpose, and He's working it out. He's got tomorrow in His hands. And thirdly, we see the institution of the Lord's Supper here. And we're told in Scripture to do this oft, to do this oft in remembrance of Him. And my question to you, when is the last time that you as a Christian have come to take the supper, have come to take the supper? Because for the Christian, it should not be something that is lightly done, that maybe you do it every now and then, maybe you haven't done it in years, that it's just, oh, well, I'd have to get up early to make it to that service type of thing. Listen, we are commanded to do it in Scripture, and we are not to be in rebellion against His Word. You know, for the members of Grace, last week we were actually scheduled to take the supper. I was hoping to actually preach this then, but things didn't quite work out the way we planned. But I missed not getting to have it. And I can honestly say that I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to assembling with my brothers and my sisters here at Grace and remembering our Savior through the breaking of the bread and through the drinking of the cup. And I hope that you are looking forward to that as well. And I hope that we get to do that on our very first Sunday back as we gather here at Grace Missionary Baptist Church. Until next time, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee and lift up His countenance to thee and to bring you peace. I would, if you would, to join me in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You this day, once again, Lord, we thank You for the blessings of this day. And Lord, we thank You for so many things that You've given us. But Lord, we pray that You'd be with us this day, through the remainder of this day. That Lord, You'd keep our thoughts and our minds on You. That Lord, You would show us Your will in all things, at all times, in all places. And go with Your people now. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.